Good evening, church.
Amen.
That's better. In Africa, we shout. And we enjoy dancing. And you sang one song, which was the third one. I can't remember now. Over All the Earth. Wonderful song. But the way you sang it, I mean, it was boring. No. There was no joy, and we stood like statues and so on. I think you should come to Africa. I will teach you how to dance. Huh? You know, heaven without Africans would be a boring place. Praise the Lord, man. We want to see as many Africans in heaven, because it would be exciting, because we know how to dance. Eh? You guys here in Britain, man, is terrible. So you come to Africa, we'll teach you how to dance for the Lord, because we love dancing for Jesus. And I think all the angels in Africa, in heaven, they dance the African way. Praise the Lord, and I want to bless the Lord very much for this church, which has been a blessing to us in Africa. All Souls has been a blessing in many, many ways. And I want to say thank you and thank you. Our little office in Malawi, we were stranded. We were needed to build that office. And it was the funds which came from All Souls. And thank you very much for helping us. We still want that you continue to pray for us. And now as we are thinking of Liberia, this year, November, will be in Liberia. Please pray for us that God will change many people in Liberia. And we want to touch Liberia for Jesus. The way we conduct our missions is not bringing people in one football stadium, but we plan for 3 years and demarcate the city in different zones. If we have 10 or 15 or 20 zones, we bring in over 1,000 evangelists from all over Africa to saturate the whole city for Jesus. So each zone with a football stadium, there will be people packed there. We don't want people to go miles away, but to go to the nearest football stadium where they can hear the word of God. And all these will have counselors, band, and so on. And during the day, all the 1,000 evangelists who saturate the whole city, to the marketplaces, to the police, hospital, to the army. We go where people are, to the marketplaces, the bus stop, where people are waiting for the bus. There will be an evangelist from 5 o'clock in the morning. And when they get into the bus, there will be another evangelist inside. And when they get down, there will be someone waiting for them. So we preach the gospel every place. And I thank God I've preached here in London, in the tube train, and it's been wonderful to see when people are reading their newspapers. And I stood up in the tube train when I greeted one white guy on my right. I said, "Good morning, sir." And then he picks up his newspaper, covers himself. And I greeted the one on my left. I said, "How are you, sir?" And covers himself with the newspaper. So I stood on this rail. I said, "Hey, ladies and gentlemen, this is like a cemetery. Everyone is quiet. In Africa, we talk, so let me talk to you." So I preached the word of God, and 3 people came to Jesus. And so that's about us in Africa. We don't care where I am. I am excited about Jesus to talk about him. And so I've preached at Hyde Park Corner. I've preached in many places here in London where people say, "Hey, it is not forbidden. It's forbidden here to preach here." That's where I go. And the police have to move me away. You start by making a mistake, but at least you have preached Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, when I pass through immigration, I use my passport to talk about Jesus. And when we fly, the unfortunate person is the one who sits next to me. By the time we land, he would have heard the gospel about Jesus. And so that's how excited we are to talk about him who is the Lord, the King of Kings. What a wonderful Savior we serve. If your Jesus is boring, try mine. Amen. Do you say amen in this church? Oh. Because I was excommunicated in my church 3 times for saying hallelujah, you know. So that's not a problem. Last time when I was here, I shared my story, how I became a Christian. But today I'm not going to share with you how I became a Christian. But as a background, I want to share briefly for the sake of those who have never read my book. And if you want to know about me, buy this book this evening. And it's being made in a movie this month. And so signed the contract, so they are making it in a movie. And I'm writing my second book. This is what I'm preaching about tonight. The power to change your negative past. The power to change your negative past. I became a Christian when I was 20 years old. But I'm coming from a broken marriage. My father and mother dumped me in the streets when I was about 6 or 7 or so. And from that age, I was under the bridge, sleeping under the bridge, during the day going to the garbage bins to feed myself from the garbage bins. So I grew up feeding myself from this junk food in the garbage bins. And that was my life. And some of you may be asking, what happened with your parents? I'm called Stephen Lungu today. That's not my father's surname. I wish I was called by my real father's surname, but because I didn't know my identity, I don't know who I was as I grew up as a street boy, left by my parents, leaving me with my young brother and my baby sister. My mother was given to marriage at the age of 13. A 13-year-old girl who wanted to go through education. But she was disturbed when her parents asked her to get married because they had these arranged marriages. So poor girl had to marry the man she didn't love. There was no love in their marriage. This word didn't exist. And my father was about 50 years old. So a 13-year-old girl forced to marry a 50-year-old man was like marrying your grandpa. And so the marriage went through, and I was the product of that first in their marriage. I was born when my mother was 14 years old. She almost died. And I was put in the incubator for 2 months. And then later on, my brother was born and my sister was born. And only life I knew from the age of 4 was seeing my mother being bashed by my father every day. I would see blood on her nose and lips because of severe beatings from my father. And then I would try to save my mother as a tiny little boy because of these severe beatings. And then later on, my father walked out of the house and leaving this girl alone. And later on, my mother took us downtown. She said, "Steve, hold your baby sister. I'll be back in a minute." And she went to the public toilet. And 1 hour became 2 hours, became 3 hours. My mother was gone, leaving me with this tiny baby. Didn't know what to do with the little child. And then the police came to my rescue and rushed with my baby sister to the hospital and my brother and I to the orphanage. And when they took the two brothers to the orphanage and the little sister to the hospital, that was another separation between the two brothers and the only sister, which was going to take 49 years before we met our sister again. And life at the orphanage was like we were left in hell itself. Severe beatings from the teachers there. And each time you were found crying, you would be whipped 12 times. And almost every day I was experiencing these whippings and slashes, and I would cry and wet myself, but all my cry went to deaf ears. But the 5th day, I couldn't stand it any longer. I remember as a small boy, I said, "God, if you are there, I hate you. I hate you." Now, here's a tiny little boy telling God, I hate you. There's a time where you desperately want to die, but that death doesn't come by. You wish you died that moment. And the fifth day, I just said to myself, Stephen, stand like a man. And this day was different. When he tied my little hands around the pole and slashed me 12 times, this day was completely different. I didn't cry. Every day was so used that at the first slash, I would scream for mercy and I would wet myself. But this day I didn't cry. As he slashed me, my eyes were dry. And when he was undoing the ropes, he saw my eyes dry and he felt like defeated. He said, young boy, you think you are tough? You think you are tough? He ties me again and gives me another 12, but not one drop of a tear. He didn't realize that when a boy doesn't cry, we have created a dangerous boy. Because tears are very good. It is good to cry. Take out that pain inside you. Never, ever hold back your tears when you are in pain. Cry it out because you find that relief. But when you suppress the tears, they become dangerous, poisonous. And that's what happened to me. And I left that orphanage, leaving my brother, which was going to take another many, many years before I met my brother again. And then later on, I find myself under that bridge, which became my permanent home. And I used to cover myself with the sand and newspapers to feel warm and so on and eat from the garbage bins. And I was dirty, I was smelling, I was stinking because for many months I had never had a bath. And so at the age of about 10, I met other street boys who became my friends like my family. And it was these boys we started smoking our first marijuana, which led to sniffing glue and sniffing petrol, LSD, and all the different drugs. And I was a drug addict at the age of 11. And breaking into homes and breaking into cars, stealing car radios, and so on to sell for food. When I broke into homes, I had stolen two guns. Now, two guns in the hands of a 12-year-old boy, they were dangerous. And I knew now that I was in control of the streets. And my knife, which I had named the Dragon, if you saw each mark on that knife, it told you how many times that knife went into someone's body. And at the age of 13, one boy was laughing at me. He says, look, you are dirty, you are stinking. And I didn't say a word. I just looked at him. But this boy did a blunder by coming closer to me and pushed my forehead backwards. And I pulled out my knife and went over him several times. As I was stabbing this boy, I was stabbing my father in my mind because I had vowed the day I'll see my father, I'll kill him. The day I'll see my mother, I'll kill her. Because I'm suffering this world because of these two parents, so they needed to die. And so one of my friends said, Stephen, are you mad? And I pulled out my gun. I said, you say one word. And he said, Steve, don't do that. Don't do that. And then later on, that spilled over into the political struggle in Zimbabwe. And it was there we started throwing petrol bombs and so on. And it was there where we were to sing one song, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. Communism is good, communism is good. We were told that this Bible was brought by the white men to Africa to brainwash the black people and to make them slaves. So it was a book of slavery. And Jesus, to me, was a white man's God. There was no way I could believe in this white man's God because he was a white man. And I remember one young girl coming to share her testimony to me. The mention of Jesus from her lips was like an insult to me. And I pulled out my knife and stepped on her back for mentioning this name of Jesus. And I told you, never mention this name in my presence. And so I vowed that you kill every white man. When you kill a white man, you greet him later. Never talk to a living white man. First kill him and then greet him later. You are very safe tonight, don't worry. And so that was my vow. But, you know, later on with all this, when I was 20 years old, when I was assigned to go and plant a bomb at a certain bank, and it was there that evening with my 20 boys heavily armed with all our guns, bombs, and as we were going to plant that bomb at the bank, we saw this massive, massive tent by the roadside. And it was from Johannesburg in South Africa. And anything from South Africa was a taboo because of the apartheid system they had there. And I said, nothing good can come from South Africa. Guys, before we blow up that bank, let's blow up this gospel tent meeting because they are preaching about Jesus. So I said to the boys, surround the tent. When it is 7 o'clock on the dot, I'll blow the whistle and throw the bombs at one time. I want every person inside to die. There were about 3,000 to 4,000 people inside. And then one of my friends says, Steve, we still have 5 minutes. And what do we do in these 5 minutes? Now, up to now, I'm still puzzled as to why we didn't blow it up at 5 to 7. But then we decided to go inside and listen for 2 minutes only. I said, not more than 2 minutes. And that was a good mistake to give God 2 minutes. And so we went inside and sat at the entrance, and as they were singing, and my gang at the back, we started singing on top of our voices, out of tune, to disturb the meeting. And one of the preachers came and touched my shoulder and said, boys, you are making noise. And I pulled out my knife. I said, preacher, if you ever touch me, I'll kill you right now. And a woman jumped to this preacher and said, please, walk away from these boys. They are dangerous. So he walks away, and I start tossing my knife up and down. And then suddenly they invited a beautiful girl from Soweto, Johannesburg, to share her testimony. I was a bit confused because she was pretty. And I couldn't reconcile beauty and Christianity. Because in my understanding, I used to think Christianity is for the old, old grannies who are about to die, or maybe ugly girls with wrong figures, no boyfriends, and so on. So I thought Christianity was for them. How come such a pretty girl becoming a Christian? So the more she shared her testimony, her face, there was that glow around her. And I was surprised. Then she invites another black evangelist who read 2 verses. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And then he read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, you may be rich in Christ. And then he kept quiet. He looked at us, and then he started crying. And I said to myself, now, this is another confusion. I've never seen a preacher who reads the Bible. Instead of preaching, he's crying. Why is he crying? He was weeping and tears falling on his Bible. And he said, I'm crying because the Spirit of God is talking with my spirit right now. That many people seated here tonight are going to die. I said, uh-oh, guys, you hear what that preacher is saying? Get ready. So I took one of my guns from the back and I tucked here in front. And then this man starts preaching about God's love. Jesus dying on the cross. That he took that cross on your behalf. That he died for you. That he carried all your burdens on the cross. But he demonstrated this transaction by being rejected while he was in his mother's womb. Jesus was born in a manger where it was stinking. And in my mind, I said, yes, I can identify with that Jesus. And when he said, Jesus had a borrowed donkey. He had a borrowed house for his last supper. He had a borrowed cross. Where he hung on that cross, it was not meant for Jesus. It was for Barabbas. But Jesus took his place, his cross, and hung on the cross. And then he said, Jesus had a borrowed grave where he was buried, that through his resurrection, you may have forgiveness and eternal life and joy and peace in Christ. And that is the part of the message I liked very much. But when he talked about the judgment of God, that's the part I didn't like. Because as he spoke about the judgment of God, I didn't like his finger. Every time he pointed that finger like he was hitting my chest. And he would point this direction, but like the finger was bending towards me. And I didn't like that finger. It made me restless. So I pulled out my knife, about to kill my friend. I said, I'll kill you. How can you go and tell the preacher about my sins? And he pulled out his knife and said, I'll also kill you. You told him about mine too. So we started arguing and he sat down with our knives. But it was that finger which made me restless. So the next thing I thought, this preacher thinks he's clever. I'm more clever than him. So this time when he would do like this, I would duck down behind someone's back and I would sit up. When the finger came, I would duck down. So I was going up and down, up and down. But little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. And I broke down in tears and I took my guns and my bombs and I started walking forward and knelt at the feet of that preacher. And that night was my turning point when I invited Jesus into my life. God forgave me all my sins. I was born again into the kingdom of God. And my sins were forgiven. The joy, the peace. Man, no language under the sun can ever explain this joy I experienced that night. And I went to the police following day. And after 8 hours of interrogation, they said, if your Jesus has forgiven you, we forgive you too. And a police officer gave me money to buy myself a Bible. And I bought myself a brand new Bible, which I didn't know how to read. But I enjoyed just flipping the pages. I said, the day I'll read this book, I'll read it and read it and read it. And I thank God that God opened my eyes when I was 22 years old. For the first time to read was to when I read the Bible. The first book I ever read was the Bible. And now I read every day 4 chapters studying the Word of God because this book has become so precious into my life. Many of you are educated. Many of you, God has given you all the facilities and yet you don't read the Word of God, even 1 chapter. And I pray that God will make you open your eyes to see the goodness of God in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Oh man, your amen is so slow, man. Praise God. Are we together? Are we together, church? Good. So let me conclude. Now, in Africa, we conclude many times. Okay. Because God gave us plenty of time. Here you have watches, but no time at all. Okay, yeah, this is a British conclusion. Now, I've read this chapter. Why did I read that? Now, all this was a background of me, where I'm coming from. Born again, and later on, God with a sense of humor, he sends a white missionary to adopt me. And it is, you know, God didn't use a black man, but he uses the white man, the very people I hated most. The very people I said, kill him first and greet him later. God uses a white man to adopt me and takes me in his home. He gives me the first bath of my life. You should have seen the color of water that day. It was darker than me. And so he gave me clothes. He gave me a pair of shoes. For the first time, I put on a pair of shoes in my life when I was 22 years old. And you should have seen me with my first pair of shoes. I was almost walking like a robot because I had never worn shoes before. And then I stayed with this missionary almost 15 years. But every day I would go out and preach the word of God. Thousands of people would come to Jesus in tears, broken before God. But I had a problem. Whenever I went back home in the evening, every day I wanted to kill this white missionary. I wanted to kill him. My past was haunting me. My past was like really coming after me. Don't ever make a mistake. I was truly, truly born again. I love the Lord Jesus. I preach the gospel. But every evening there was this spirit, kill this white missionary. My past was haunting me. And I didn't know what to do. 5 years I struggled with this spirit and bitterness and unforgiveness. And I was struggling. 5 years I said, God, I'm a hypocrite. How can I preach to thousands of people? Many people are coming to you, but yet I want to kill this white missionary. Then 5 years, I said, God, I'm quitting. I'm going back to my old gang. I'm going to be a guerrilla fight. I'm going back to my gang, to my drugs, everything. I'm quitting this Bible. And one day, that day, I remember so well. There was like an audible voice behind me, Stephen, read Genesis 41. Now, this is what I'm sharing with you. Genesis 41. Now, these are the words. What came out extracted? Do you have your Bibles? All right. What came out from the Word of God was these words in verse 51 and 52. These words, as I'm trying to quit and preaching the gospel, the Lord speaks to me in these verses. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. Manasseh, Manasseh, Manasseh. And said, and this is the interpretation of the name, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble. Verse 52, the second son he named Ephraim, and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Now, trouble and suffering, they are two different words. This is your language. These are two different words, trouble and suffering. Now, I couldn't understand why God was trying to teach me through these words to bring that inner healing in my life, this negative past. Because for a long time, I've been living in this familiar position. Now, in the familiar position, you get used with God. You do the same things over and over and over because it is your familiar position. So you enjoy that familiar position because you like it. But God was trying to bring me from this familiar position to an unfamiliar position. Unfamiliar position is a new ground, a new place where you discover God in a new way. But in a familiar position, you sort of get used with God. You sleep, you snore, you have no time, you do the same old things over and over. You become like those big LP records. When you play it too much, it has a crack. When it has a crack, it doesn't sing the song properly. Pass me, pass me, pass me. It wants to say, pass me, oh gentle Savior, but it just say, pass me, pass me, pass me. Because it has a crack. So when you have been on a same place, on that familiar position, so many people have got too many cracks in their spiritual lives. They do the same old things. They don't discover God in a new way in this unfamiliar position. So God was speaking to me and said, hey, Steve, you need to go higher. And then as I was reading, why was Joseph wanting to forget? Now, you English people, when you give names, they don't have meaning, some of them. You give your child because it sounds good. But for us in Africa, when we give a name, it has a meaning. It is saying something to the family or to the village. So I'm trying to tell the villagers, this is about me. Or if you are born on Friday, the name tells you when that boy was born. And so Joseph, when he said Manasseh, what he was saying, forget trouble,
forget trouble. That's what he was saying. Manasseh, my boy, forget trouble. Forget trouble. What trouble? Joseph was in trouble with his brothers. You remember Joseph born on old, at an old age of Jacob. Now, when you give birth to a child at old age, you tend to love that child, to lavish that boy or that child. So that's what Jacob did. He bought new clothes of this boy. And then the second problem with this boy was he was a dreamer. You know, in any church, when there's a dreamer, they don't like that person. Dreamers are not loved in the church because they are dreaming great things for God. And, you know, it's very difficult to kill a dreamer because a dreamer is dreaming great things for God. And we like people who dream dreams for God. We don't want sleepers, people who sleep and snore. We want people who dream great things for God. Because dreamers, they make church move. Dreamers, they make church exciting because they are dreaming great things for God. And so Joseph dreamed dreams, but he never interpreted those dreams. It was his brothers who interpreted the dreams. He said, "Do you mean you are going to be our leader?" And the boy was quiet. And then he has another dream. It is his brothers and his father who interpret the dream. "Do you mean you are going to be Lord over us?" And the boy was quiet. But those dreams put him in trouble. And you know, very difficult to dream, to kill a dreamer. They tried to kill Martin Luther, but the dream lived on. And last year I was preaching in Memphis at the Martin Luther Memorial. I said, it's difficult to kill a dream. And I said, this year, 40 years later, when Martin Luther dreamed, this year, last year, Obama became the president. But 40 years, the dream lived on. Joseph, he dreamed a dream. They take this boy, throw him in the dungeon. Dreamers, you have to go down. When you go down, you go up. And when you go up, you go there to Egypt. That's the pattern of dreamers. You first go down, and then you go up, and then you go to Egypt. That's what I like about dreamers. Amen. Then when he goes to Egypt, there he was in trouble with his brothers. Then he goes to Egypt. He's working in Potiphar's house, very busy working. And now Potiphar's wife starts admiring, you know, Joseph. You know, women, when they don't propose, but they do some actions, you know, to have this boy look at him. But this boy doesn't look at all because he had a covenant with his eyes. Job 31, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'll not look at a woman lustfully. So he had a covenant with his eyes. And then she's trying to lure this man into sex, but this boy is busy. And, you know, she was wanted to grab because this boy was handsome. I think he was handsome like me. And, well, I'm handsome. If you don't believe it, it's your problem. My wife told me I'm handsome, so I believed my wife. So, ladies, please tell your husband you are handsome, you know. It encourages us. So the Lord says, go to chapter 48 and chapter 48. Are we together, church? Oh, let me wind up quickly. Chapter 48. Chapter 48, verse 8, says that when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" That was a question. Who are these? Who are these? Verse 9 says, "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. In other words, he was saying, "Hey, Dad, these are the sons God has used to know my identity, who I am. These are the children who have made me understand my own identity. These are the children God has given me here. In Manasseh and Ephraim, God is beginning a process of your spiritual healing in your life. So God was doing this process in Manasseh and Ephraim, that spiritual healing in my life, because Ephraim means fruitful in the land of my suffering. So Joseph, when he ran away from this woman, he finds himself in prison. He was suffering. He was suffering. Now in chapter 48, it says, who are these? And then he says, these are the children God has given me here. And then Israel says, bring them to me so that I may bless them. So Joseph was very clever. He takes Manasseh on his left so as to get to the right of Israel. And he takes Ephraim on his right so as to get to the left of Israel. He knew the firstborn has to go to the right hand, because the right hand was the hand of blessing. The right hand was the hand of deliverance. The right hand was the hand of giving. God delivered Israel with his right hand. God separated the sea with his right hand. God provided manna with his right hand. So he wanted this boy to be blessed by the right hand of Israel. But when they get to Israel, he crosses his hands. The right goes to Ephraim and the left to Manasseh. And in verse 17, listen to what Joseph says, poor boy. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased, so he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, No, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. You know, when God is dealing with some things in your life, he uses the cross. The cross is always painful. When God uses the cross in your life, it is always painful. And so, here, he says, no, my father, but listen to what Joseph Israel said. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. God knows what he's doing in your life. When he's pruning those negative junk of the past, those negative things in your life, those things which are dragging you backwards. You want to go forwards, you want to be on fire for God, but the negative things are dragging you down, pressing you down. That's where God says, let me deal with them myself. And so, then listen now to the blessing. Last verse. He blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. What blessing? May God make you like Ephraim. Listen to this. Like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. What I was doing, I wanted to forget my past, my junk of my past. So I wanted to forget. So I was putting Manasseh ahead of me. When you put him in front of you, you are trying to forget the future. So God says, no, Stephen, the order of your life is wrong. Put Ephraim ahead of you, Manasseh behind. When you are fruitful in the fruits of the Spirit upon your life, the anointing of God upon your life, you swim in the blessings of God, automatically you forget the past. And so when I changed that order before the presence of God and at the foot of the cross, God started that inner healing. When he did that, as according to Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. But one thing I do, Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. So often we spend time with the junk of the past, with the negatives of the past. So you play around like this old record. God wants you to move forward, forgetting what is behind, straining what is ahead of you. And so when God dealt with me, I went to this white missionary. I said, please forgive me. For these 5 years, I've been wanting to kill you. He said, huh? You know, he was shocked. You know, when white people are shocked, they become real red, red, red. And we black people, we become pitch black. So we forgave each other, we embraced each other and so on. God started this inner healing in my life. Maybe you are here. You are coming from the first marriage into the second marriage, but the impact of the first marriage is in your second marriage because you have never dealt with the things of the first marriage. You are still suffering with the impact of the first marriage. That's why you need to bring Ephraim ahead of you and Manasseh behind. Once God has started doing that, my friend, my brother, my sister, you will never be the same again. And that's what God is trying. Maybe you are abused. Maybe sexually abused. And maybe you are mistreated. Or you are, some of you are here in England from Africa, not because you wanted to be here, but because of the tribal conflict. Back home, you are still hating up today. Why am I here? Why am I here? But God wants to deal with that negative anger of your past to destroy it that you may move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to me. And after God dealt with me, years later, I'm preaching in Zimbabwe. Thousands of people come to Jesus. And as I'm praying for the sick, many people are healed that day. It was a different Stephen with a different anointing, with a different power. Passion from our Lord Jesus. And as many people I was praying, sick people were healed. They jumped up. One lady jumped up. I'm healed. I'm healed. And I prayed with that lady. She accepted Jesus. And I said to the lady, God bless you. Come again tomorrow. She said, no, I've got one more problem. I said, what is your problem? She said, from the way you have shared your story, you must be my son. And that was my mother. The boy she dumped away, 40 years later, that same boy grew up, became an evangelist. Little did she know that the boy I'm dumping today will be an evangelist, will travel worldwide, will preach to presidents, to big universities, and nobody became a somebody in the hands of Jesus. And that's what God did with me, that the very mother who threw me away, God had prepared me in Manasseh and Ephraim to have that inner healing, to be able to forgive my mother. But also not only forgive my mother, but to forgive the white man. And whether you like it or not, I love you very much because of what God did for me. Hallelujah. So that's what God did for me. Maybe you are here. You are suffering with the junk of your past. You have never dealt with. Maybe you are a very young girl or young man, but you are still striving in your heart. Or maybe you are not passionate about the Lord. You are not sure where you stand. There's no fire inside you. And the fire you get sometimes when you come to church, you have that fire like you do like those old cars we have in Africa. You know, some cars, you know, when you drive it, there's too much smoke at the back. And you have to push it because it doesn't have a starter. You have 10 people to push it. And when you push it, it moves, boom, boom, it goes. But when you stop, you have got to stop on a sloppy place because you are stuck if you stop on a flat place. You need to be pushed. So many people are like that spiritually because they are still dragged behind with the negative things of the past. That's why you can't move forward. You come to church, it's like we have pushed you. When you come to church, you said, hallelujah, praise God, you move. But from Monday to Saturday, you have a flat battery. You need to be charged again on Sunday. No, you can't live like that. You need to be on fire for God and to move with Him with passionate anointing upon your life because you have dealt with the things of the negative past. Yes, the Bible says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. says the Lord. Forget the past. Move forward. God is going to touch your life even today. May God bless you. And that you will say, God, here is my life. Shall we pray? Quietly as we are, where we are, you say, God, you have spoken to me. I need you to touch me. I've been on the familiar position too long, and I need you, oh God, tonight. Touch me. I want you just to lift up your right hand and put it down. I'm not going to embarrass you standing up, but just put up your right hand. Say, God, here's my life. Touch me. God bless you. God bless you. Just put it up quietly and put it down and say, God, touch my life today. I need you. God bless 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 you. Father, I want to thank you, God, that you use instruments like me, the nobodies of this world, but the somebodies in heaven. Thank you, Father, that there's someone whom you have spoken to this evening, that one who has been on that familiar position too long, and he wants to step, a giant step, into the unknown like you did to Abraham. And then, Lord, it is there where we find you in a new way, in a fresh way. Lord, help us to move into an unfamiliar position where we find you in a new way. Maybe there's someone, Lord God, tonight struggling spiritually, haunted with the past, they've never forgiven, dealt with the things of the past. Lord, as I struggle like myself, Lord, I pray that you deal with us, O God, and do an eternal circumcision through your cross, that, O God, will be different and will be on a different level of our own Christian walk. So bless us, O God, tonight, and help those who are still struggling to make a choice for Jesus tonight. God bless them, O God, that they will stand tonight and say, God, I want to take Ephraim ahead of me, Manasseh behind. Amen.